God. And now, here's Dr. Green.
Good morning and welcome to God Talk. This morning I'm going to continue to tell you about a book that I've written that came out a couple months ago. It's called The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. And it's a book about really what I have been living, experiencing, growing into for more than 40 years. So I'm going to read some of the sections of the book and then maybe make comments here and there as we go. If you're interested, the book is available on Amazon. Now, I'm reading, and I have been the last couple of weeks, from experiences I've had with God. I'm not going to read all of the experiences that are recorded in the book, and the ones that are recorded in the book are not the only experiences I've had with God. I'm one of those persons who I guess must have been open to, desirous of, willing for God to grant me some understanding, shall we say, of this grand, incredible mystery called life. And the reality for me is that I'm in a kind of heart fusion, heart union with the heart of Jesus Christ. However strange that may sound, my friends, I'm not the first person that that has happened to. And as we'll see, as I expand and tell the story and what's going on in the Bible, what the Bible is really about, and later some of the saints, some of the people who have encountered this same kind of heart exchange or heart union with Christ before me in the Middle Ages. So thank goodness I'm not the only one. And then I think this is going to become more common. I think this is where God's taking us. I'll explain all that. So where I am right now in the book, I want to talk about a section called the initial invitation. I had had these experiences with the Holy Spirit and some other things, and now this took place in 1968 while my wife and I were in St. Paul, Minnesota last weekend, and we went to the among other things, to the Minnesota Historical Museum. And one of the exhibits was on 1968. What, those of you who are old enough to remember, that was an unbelievable year. My gosh, from beginning to end, the war in Vietnam increasing, the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., the assassination of Bobby Kennedy. Well, for me, 1968 was a really wonderful year. I'm sorry to say that. That sounds terrible. But, you know, we each have our lives, right? So the world goes on around us and things happen. And hopefully not bad things happen to us. We're each living our lives. And so 1968, in that year, I met and fell in love with the woman who would be my wife, love of my life. I completed a master's degree in psychology at Drake University. I completed my stint in the United States Marine Corps Reserve. And in September of 1968, my wife and I moved to New York City. There was a lot going on. But here is one story that, well, let me read this to you. It's called the initial invitation. Sometimes you can be offered something you were not prepared to receive. Something you did not understand at the time. Something that might come back to haunt you years later. Haunt you not as a lost opportunity, but rather as a sudden sweeping realization of what has really been going on for decades. What the hidden narrative of your life has truly been about, at least from heaven's side. And, you know, we all have our overt and covert narratives, the things we're aware that's going on, and then the deeper narrative of what our souls are living through, growing into. It's kind of a remarkable thing to grow, isn't it? I didn't get this, of course, back on that August day in 1968, when, as a 25-year-old, full of myself and love for my new bride, I went with her to visit the farmhouse of her best friend north of Des Moines, Iowa. It was an Irish Catholic family proud of their heritage. The mother, Mary, farm thin and frail, yet somehow authoritative, gave my wife, Kitty, and me the full tour of their rambling home. It consisted of successive rooms built like boxcars. Each room added to the preceding room as one child after another joined their close-knit clan. Mary was explaining more about the history of this or that piece of furniture or lamp than I cared to know. So my mind and then my eyes began to wander. I glanced ahead to the room we would enter next, and I saw an unexpected, striking painting of Jesus. I can still see this, by the way. Close my eyes and still see it. 50 years ago. It was darkly colorful and quietly joyous. In the picture, Jesus stared right at me, with deep brown eyes, olive skin, and long brown hair. Softly smiling, he offered me a taste of his deep red wine blood from a silver chalice. He had lifted it toward me, holding it firmly in front of his heart, tilted forward so I could see clearly its ruby contents. It was as if Jesus were saying, in effect, "Here, take a taste of this wine, which I have given as my blood for your life and humanity. Share it with me." His sudden visage and gracious invitation shocked me, yet also inflamed my heart. I mean, I had no preparation for this, folks. There it was. I turned to Mary and said, "What a lovely painting of Jesus offering us communion with him." She froze, looked at me with irritated incredulity and said, "What are you talking about? That's a painting of the Sacred Heart of Jesus." I looked back at the painting, and what I saw was not what I had clearly seen just seconds before. Now the picture was black and white, except for a hint of red around Jesus' heart. Now, rather than smiling at me invitingly, Jesus looked straight ahead, his left hand underneath and pointing to his Sacred Heart, and his right hand held up as if offering peace to humanity. Gone were the chalice and its ruby wine blood. Gone was a colorful and beaming Jesus, offering me a taste of his life's very being. Now the picture was stark and its meaning unclear. My legs weakened as a bewildering wave of revelation struck me, for I was certain, and remain so to the present, about what I saw first. I am not given to hallucinations. Christ had indeed looked right at me. Now he was not. He had personally invited me to share in his Holy Communion. Now he was pointing at his Sacred Heart. There had been warm colors of life and loving. Now there was mostly distant gray, with the red of his heart nearly passionless. I was too stunned to say anything about what I saw to Mary. I would later describe to my wife what had happened. Since I did not know what it might mean or what, if anything, I was supposed to do about it, I carefully tucked it away in my knapsack of, quote, God moment memories, end quote. And keeping my eyes, ears, and heart open, I went on with my life. Many years and a lot of living would go by before subsequent encounters would bring into conscious clarity what Christ was actually offering me on that blissful August afternoon in the farm country of central Iowa. In fact, full realization would have to wait until yet another August, this one in 2010. As I would learn through a long life with God, God prefers showing to telling. God also operates on a strictly as-need-to-know basis, as well as a only-when-you-are-ready-to-know. The timing is everything. And before you are ready to know, before you can do what God may be calling you to do, premature information would only work against you. You could even get in your own way, misunderstanding God's intention for you due to immaturity and ill-preparedness. And on that August day of 1968, newly married and passionately in love, just completing a master's degree in psychology from Drake University, about to be honorably discharged from the Marine Corps Reserve and planning to move shortly to New York City, I was definitely not ready to receive what I would later learn I was being offered. Call it an advance notification of events yet to unfold. At this time, I knew absolutely nothing of the tradition of the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. And that probably was just as well. I would likely have resisted the idea of Christ's heart somehow in my heart and my heart in his heart. For as I've indicated, I fiercely cherished my independence back then. The idea of a premature, permanent yoking with Jesus, I would have found both terrifying and yet at the same time, strangely seductive. Now I'm going to skip some and talk for a minute about the section titled God and Romantic Love. Kind of important. You likely envision God to be your source and sovereign, but not your spouse. The idea of intimacy with God, let alone a marital union with God, is most likely foreign to what you might seek from God, namely a good life here and salvation there. But marital union as the destiny of humanity? As we shall see, however, it is all there in the Bible. Such a union was once foreign and disconcerting to me, too. But encountering God changed that. The God beyond gender, who is the ultimate good, truth, and beauty. It's a bit like doubting you could ever find real love, only to suddenly meet the one destined to become the love of your life, opening possibilities barely dreamt of before you two met. It is as if a door in your heart opens, revealing depths and desires you did not know were there prior to that actual meeting. Beholding God will open your heart not only to God, but to a love you cannot encounter apart from God. It is as if God and that love show up simultaneously. Let that sink in as we have a brief break for the weather. Okay, we are back. When I first sought God back in 1967, I thought I only wanted to know whether there was a God. If God existed, it would grant my life grounding and hopefully purpose. My life would no longer seem to be a random accident. Yet at that first touch of the Holy Spirit, two things became instantly clear to me. I wanted much more of this Spirit, and most unexpectedly, the Spirit seemed to want more of me. As the poet Gibran said, "Strange, but as I drank of the Spirit drank of me." That is, this wonder one, whom I must have been seeking at a deeper level of need and desire than I had permitted myself to consciously realize, somehow let me know in that initial caress that I, too, was desired, if not somehow actually desirable, which I had not really believed about myself. Instead of love at first sight, what I'm describing is more like love at first touch. When the Holy Spirit caressed my heart 2 days after Christmas in 1967, I experienced a tenderness beyond measure. My whole being swooned and yielded to this one. I was shocked at myself as well as God. How could I have these feelings? Who am I and what do I really know? I found myself in an unexpected realm of mysterious knowing and loving. Then, after God drew me into what has been called the cloud of unknowing, for union and communion, just before the end of 1967, I was well on my way to romantic love for God, now the you of my life. Gradually, over the course of the next 2 years, I came to realize that my feelings for God were romantic in nature. Our mystical liaisons were often intensely intimate. I sensed that I was being known and loved in a completeness that only God could attain. I came to desire knowing God with whatever fullness of which I was capable. Is this not romantic love? Yet, toward God? I was too embarrassed to tell anyone except my wife and sister. It would not be until I left the field of psychology and went to seminary that I would discover the medieval mystics and their grand vision of romantic love and union with God as their beloved. Thank heavens, I was not the only one to have had such experiences. Over the course of the years, from the end of 1967 until the summer of 1972, I had an uninterrupted period of consistent access to the Beloved, the God called Adonai, Abba, and Allah by three different faiths. All this came crashing down shortly before I went to seminary, just after joining the United Methodist Church and becoming a student pastor of two rural churches in southeastern Wisconsin. That's a story in itself, folks. At the end of one of the most profound unitive prayer moments with the unseen but patently present Beloved in early June of 1972, which filled my being with immeasurable love, came unexpected and clearly irrevocable words. In the voiceless echo, God said in a firm yet gentle manner, "It will not always be like this. It will not always be like this." That turned out to be a serious understatement. I would enter into a romanceless dark night of the soul for the next 31 years, my friends. with the only God moments being revelations of Christ and the state of affairs with the spiritually dormant, if not dead, church. But then, that is where God wanted me to turn my full attention, to Jesus Christ and the church. I fought this, of course. I wanted, and still want, a renewal and continuation of the oneness with the One, of the silent union with the ultimate Beloved, of what has been termed the flight of the alone to the alone. A year before the breakthrough, in 2003, to be described shortly, I wrote this about my previous unitive moments with God. You and I have been one, Beloved. We have met and merged, where and how, I know not. For in the realm between us, there are no fixed markers or buoys, no stable stars or shores by which to determine our whereabouts. We met in heaven. We met on earth. We met in me. We met in you. All of these, all at once. More than that, I cannot say our where is as great a mystery as your who. I cannot say how long we were one, for though there was a filled duration, the time of our meeting was as indeterminable as its space. It does not matter how long you and I were one, but that we were one. What matters is that you happened to me, that the shutter snapped, the imprint took, my soul expanded to receive you. I cannot say by what means I knew you, but it was you, only you, ever you that I knew. You alone were the content. Nothing could be taken from the wholeness of your holiness. I did not know myself. I knew only you, as if your consciousness absorbed mine, as if my consciousness had become a fiery fragment of yours, as if I were no longer a separate soul, but a common cup for sharing you, the one God. The miracle of knowing you, of merging with you, was succeeded by the miracle of coming back to myself, of becoming again a singular dwelling, once the flood of you receded. Instead of becoming you, which will never happen, I shared you, which will ever be my fondest joy and greatest hope. I know that's heavy, folks, but, you know, that's the closest I've ever been able to come to describing what I cannot describe. Back to the book. What I did not understand until that 2003 breakthrough was that in order to live in perpetual union with God the Beloved, I would first have to enter into a heart union with God's Beloved, Christ. It's like this. God really is Trinity. A threefold union of the Lover, the Beloved, and the Love itself. And you have to be in union with Christ, who is God's eternal Lover, in order to enter into endless union with God, who is our ultimate Beloved, and who loves you in Christ as God's Beloved partner. And the Love itself is also God, the Holy Spirit between the Lovers. This is the eternal circle of God, ever giving, self-receiving, and self-sharing. The romance of God includes romancing all three members of this glorious love circle, which draws you into the Trinity. I know this is heavy, yet it is also the essence of romantic love. Just stay with me here and see if it gets clearer and more exciting. It's about the coming relationship. This is heavy stuff, but that's okay. This is probably not the stuff you usually hear on a Sunday morning, but by gosh, it's the stuff you should be hearing, because what God is seeking is a union with you far greater than you can imagine. That's the essence of the Apostle Paul, as I'll be sharing later when we get into the Bible. That is the essence of the Gospel of John. Just read John 17, Jesus' great prayer that continues even unto the present, about union with God, entering into Christ, who's one with God, that we may all be one. These are not just words. Say, okay, let me repeat one of my favorite things here about the four B's of religion. Say, see where I'm at. The four B's of religion. One is belief, what you believe, which unfortunately, for many Christians, that's it. Well, I believe in Jesus, you know, aren't I saved? Belief. Second is behavior. What do you do? Do you go to church? Do you perform certain rituals? Do you take communion? Do you pray? Do you read the scriptures? It's what you do. That's it for many. And then third, oh yeah, is belonging, where you get your sense of identity, who you are. So I don't just have Christianity. I am a Christian. It's my identity. I have learned over the years that my life is a part of this whole drama of the story of Christ and the church for 20 centuries. I'm a part of that. You are a part of that. So it's belonging. But is that it? The fourth is being with. And I put a hyphen there because it matters. It's important. Being with. How are you with God? And that's where we are the weakest, folks. We don't understand how to get close to God or let God get close to us. Many people out there, and I've served so many churches, 10 churches over a 37-year period, 4,000 to 5,000 people. Oh, my gosh, people who weren't, I'd drawn close to as church members who really wasn't sure if there was a God. They had never gotten close. The being with. Now, I've used this story or with couples, especially during premarriage counseling. And I would say typically to the woman. Okay, let's say that your husband-to-be believes all the right things about you and about marriage. He's got a good head on his shoulders. Secondly, let's say his behavior is outstanding. He's going to, you know, do all that is necessary so that you will have a true reciprocity, equality in the relationship, from cooking, taking out the garbage, to doing the things that are very important. Third, let's say that he feels he belongs to you. I'm yours, you're mine. We have that togetherness. We belong. But fourth, his heart is far from you. Did you hear that? His heart. He keeps it to himself. He doesn't share his heart. So many men don't tell their wives what they're feeling as they're feeling it. They don't want to appear vulnerable, whatever the reason. So I say to the woman, are you a happy woman? She says, no. And I can say, yeah, but he believed the right things. Yeah, but he did the right things. Yeah, he belonged to you. But it's all about the heart. Darling, where's your heart? That's the thing that God's going to be correcting. I hope and pray, whether I get to see it or not, that we learn how to be with God. This is the time we're entering into new mysticism, a new period of time. Now, I got to cut this. So listen, if you would like to hear this show again, I will put it on my website, drhalgreen.com, drhalgreen.com. I'll have it on today. And again, the book, The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship, is available on Amazon. I will pick up where I left off. I hope this is interesting to you, because I'm just sharing my life and what God has shown me over a period of years. Have a good week. God bless us all.